Hello again, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we begin a new book of the Bible, Titus. Titus, the last book in Scripture written by the Apostle Paul, but not his last book. We looked at his last book in 2 Timothy. Titus was actually written before 2 Timothy. But for whatever reason, it's placed as his final book in the New Testament. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. The important thing is we're going to look at the Word of God, and it's in the book of Titus. I should say this too. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. Do you know that? It does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And so open your Bible to the book of Titus. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1 in just a minute. For more of the Word of God, as always, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study the whole Bible with me, all 66 books, Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages. Click and listen. 3 complete series, almost 4, going through the whole Bible, verse by verse. Again, that is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, let's pray. Excuse me. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's an important part of that verse. Of course, every word is important, but the truth is according to godliness. And notice what he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. If a person is going to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, he should minister in order to help the faith of God's people. First, you do it for God's glory. Second, you do it to help the faith of God's people. God's people need help in this world. So God has called men to preach his word to bring about that help. God's people need help to know what pleases the Lord, and they need help. They need encouragement. They need feeding, spiritual feeding through the pure, unadulterated Word of God. They need instruction in God's Word. Ministry is a call to be helpful. Specifically, be helpful spiritually by communicating the Word of God. That is why when we look at the qualifications of a pastor, of a preacher, he has to be apt to teach. He's got to have the gift of teaching. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God tells us that we have eternal life if we have faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross by paying for our sins. He tells us that we have eternal life if we repent and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and put our trust in that finished work on the cross. Our faith is in the Word of God. Our faith is in what Almighty God has told us. and in the fact, of course, that God does not lie. And it's not just, I mean, it'd be enough if the Word of God said God does not lie. But it goes beyond that. God cannot lie. He can't. If God would wake up one morning, this is just silliness, but if God would wake up one morning, which he doesn't sleep, but if he would say, you know, I feel like telling a lie today. He couldn't do it. You can't do it. Nope. Can't do it. God cannot. That's one thing. God can do anything, but he cannot lie. The fact that God doesn't lie and cannot lie, and so he never misleads anyone, is the guarantee that Jesus saves us from hell when we receive him as Lord and Savior, because, again, he tells us that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and he cannot lie. Why do you think the Word of God is so important? Why do you think I spent 33 years with Scripture verse by verse teaching it on radio? Used to be television, now internet. Why do you think I do that over and over and over again, Genesis through Revelation? Why? Because God cannot lie. Because it's the one thing in this world that is objective, everlasting truth. It's the written Word of God. Don't you just love that? I love it. Even before I was saved, I love the idea of solid, objective truth. And then I found it. That's why it's the most important thing that we have. Three. Let's read two. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God put Paul in the ministry in due time. He called Paul in due time. God's due time. The appointed time, appointed by God. God is driving. Know that? He is driving. Our job is to be obedient to his word and let him take us wherever he wants us to go and let him do whatever he wants to do through us. Just like God drive, trust in his sovereignty, trust in his providence. You might not like it, but trust that God is in charge. He's in control. There are no accidents, only appointments when you belong to him through Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Let him drive. And just stay close to him. And let him use you in whatever circumstances, even if you don't like him. Verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He saves us from hell. He saves us from the lake of fire. He saves us from eternal perdition. He saves us from eternal torment. He saves us from eternal burning. He saves us from eternal torture. He saves us from eternal, horrible thirst. He saves us from being consumed inside and out with never-ending burning fire that we cannot possibly imagine. He saves us from hell. He saves us from the penalty of our sin. That's how peace with God is possible. Outside of Christ, there is no peace for anyone with God. We're his enemies. That's what the Bible says. When you were yet enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly to reconcile you to God. Doesn't happen automatically. You have to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. But when you do, you're saved. My goodness, let that sink in. hell is not something you have to worry about. It's not something that most unsaved people worry about, because Satan has them distracted by all sorts of stuff. But still, they're going to die and go to hell. Bang, just like that. The second they die, they're in the lake of fire. They never get out. Five. But Jesus saved us from that. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Every church needs a pastor, needs an elder. If there is a church of God, then there should be a God-called pastor to lead it. Someone who will stick with the Word of God and not back down, speak the truth. Verse 6, if any be blameless, now he's going to give the qualifications. We already looked at this in Timothy, 1 Timothy, but he's going to give the qualifications because he just mentioned pastors. Here we go. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of profligacy or unruly. He's got to be the husband of one wife. We looked at all these qualifications in 1 Timothy. So I'm not going to look at them all in detail. But one thing that comes up oftentimes, can a divorced man be a pastor? There are those who say no. Even if the divorce was not something that he wanted, even if the divorce was not his fault, no, I can't be a pastor. That's not true, because this verse isn't even talking about divorce. It doesn't say it. God knows the word for divorce. He knows that word. He could have said a pastor must not be divorced. He didn't say that. He said the husband of one wife. Doesn't mean he can't be divorced, or God would have said that. And it doesn't even mean that he has to be married. It means that if he is married, he must be committed to his wife. He must only have one wife. You know, back then, polygamy was an issue. You got to be married to one wife, and you got to be committed to that one wife, the husband of one wife. That's all God is saying. So look at 7 and 8 again, or 7 and 8. For a bishop or a pastor must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, holy, temperate. Someone says, I wouldn't want to be a pastor if I had to be all these things. I just want to be a regular Christian if this is what it takes to be a pastor. Well, I got news for you. The things listed here are for so-called regular Christians, too. This is what all Christians should be like. This is what all Christians are called to be. The point is, if a man isn't characterized by these things, he can't be a pastor. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to confute the opposers. A pastor who does not have a firm belief in the written word of God will not do his people any spiritual good at all. You must hold fast to the written word of God, or you are useless. It is the word of God that encourages those who want to be righteous, and it is the word of God that rebukes those who are not righteous. And a pastor must use the Bible to do both of those things, to encourage and to rebuke. How do you do that? By just proclaiming the clear word of God. You do that. You proclaim the whole word of God. The Holy Spirit will take care of rebukes when they're needed. He'll take care of encouragement when that's needed. All you got to do is proclaim the pure word of God with authority. And to do that, you have to have a firm belief in God's word, or it's not going to happen. The church needs boundaries. Christians need spiritual boundaries, and those boundaries are found in Scripture. And it is the pastor's job, it is the Bible teacher's job, to refute teachings that go out of bounds, scripturally speaking. He needs to do that to help protect his people or the people that listen to him. 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, talking about Jews. Notice what he says, for there are many unruly. An unruly person is a rebel. A rebel is someone who doesn't live by the Bible and doesn't care that he doesn't live by the Bible. Paul says there's a lot of people out there who are like that, you know. A lot of them who claim to be Christians, too. They don't live by the Bible. They don't care that they don't live by the Bible. And I marvel at the stupidity of people who don't live by the Bible and think nothing of it, while complaining about their rebellious children sometimes. They don't live by the Bible. They don't care that they don't live by the Bible. And yet they complain about their children being so rebellious. What sense does that make? What do you expect? They got it from you. If you don't live by the Bible and you don't respect Almighty God, then don't expect your children to respect you and not be rebellious against you. I said, Moret, no one's perfect. I know. When I sinned against God, when my son was growing up, little, and I sinned against God, especially if I sinned against Aaron when he was little. I confessed to God, and I told Aaron that I was sorry. If I did anything unbiblical to him at all, even when he was real little, if he was old enough to understand, I confessed it. I told him, I said, I told Jesus that I was sorry. Jesus rebuked me. He told me that I did something wrong. I told him I was sorry. Now I gotta tell you that I'm sorry, because he told me to tell you that I'm sorry. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You want your kids to know that you respect Almighty God and his authority. And so you confess when you fail. And you don't want to be a hypocrite. Pretend that you're perfect when you're not. It won't take long for them to see through that. But if you're not submitted to the authority of God and his word, you don't respect that, how in the world are your children going to be submitted to you? Of course they're going to rebel against you. It's just your word against theirs if they don't like something. If you live by the word of God, though, and you take it seriously, they know that there's a higher power at work here. And it's Almighty God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the written word of God that they have to be aware of. Verse 11, whose mouths, talking about these unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Look at what he says here in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's why Jesus said the love of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. For filthy lucre's sake. What they do for filthy lucre's sake. Why do you think Joel Osteen teaches the crap that he teaches? Why do you think he teaches the rot that he teaches, the unbiblical lies that he teaches? Why do you think the rest of those Word of Faith people do it? Why do you think they do that? They have no regard for God. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. And they appeal to people who are greedy. So you're getting what you deserve if you give to those people. I know why you give to those people. Some of you who give to those people are sick and you're desperate, and they take advantage of you. Shame on them. Those ungodly, filthy, vile creatures to take advantage of people who are sick and desperate with their false promises of health and wealth if they just give to them. So some of you are vulnerable. But others of you who give to them, you're just greedy. And you love their message of greed. And they do it for filthy lucre's sake. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's why people tell lies in the name of Jesus. It's why people water down truth. It's why they do it. It always comes down to filthy lucre. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Can't. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Oh boy. Anyone who thinks it is unloving to point out false teaching that so blatantly disagrees with Scripture has a very warped view of love. What we believe matters. What we think is true matters. If one believes what is false, it's going to mean trouble for them and their family. It's going to have a negative domino effect. It is unloving as well as disobedient to not point out false teachers, to not name them by name if they are public figures. It is unloving not to point it out and to expose it, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Why do you think God commands that from preachers? Well, I have a positive ministry. You got nothing. You're just a selfish, greedy hireling in it for filthy lucre. There's no such thing as a positive ministry. You're a motivational speaker, maybe, but it's not a ministry, and don't drag Jesus into your rot. There's no such thing as a positive ministry. There are positive aspects to our teaching, if we're faithful, but there's also rebuke and exposing that which is wrong and sticking to the pure word of God. That joker comes out and says, when he's asked if Jesus is the only way, well, I'm not the judge. God. How could you be so stupid to follow somebody like that? Ignorant. My people perish for lack of knowledge. There's a famine of God's word. That's another reason why these so many false teachers are prospering. That and because even if you happen to be a preacher who does believe the truth, so many of you are too gutless to point it out when somebody is false because you don't want to be a judge. You don't believe the word of God because God says judge. And God says point out that which is evil. Got no business being in the pulpit if you don't have the guts to speak out against false teaching and false teachers. You have no business being there because you are disobeying a mandate from God to you. God has called preachers and pastors to protect the people, and that's part of it. You beat false teachers over the head with a club, spiritually speaking. That's what you do. I don't know what a shepherd does to a wolf that threatens his flock, but I imagine he uses that stick that he has to beat him over the head. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It is unloving as well as disobedient to not point out false teachers. God says they must be silenced. You hear that? They must be silenced. And the only kind of professing Christians who support cowards who won't do their job are just as bad as those preachers are. I wouldn't give 2 cents for either, for any of, for your salvations. I think you're on thin ice. I think you've put the love of self, which is a warped view of love, over love for God and love for his word. And I don't know how you can stomach being you if you do that, but I just know it's very popular to be that way today. I don't get it. 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." In other words, they're corrupt. And something that goes hand in hand with that, a perverted love of self. They're corrupt. And when you are corrupt, you have a perverted love for self. You can bet on it. They don't care about doing what is right in the mind of God or doing what is right for others. Right or wrong, they will say and do what gets them the most of whatever it is that they want, whether it's popularity, money, so on and so forth. They are corrupt. They have a perverted love for selves. That's why they're corrupt, and that's why they're comfortable. That's why they do it. They want more money. They want popularity. They want to be a celebrity. They want this. They want that. But it has nothing to do in the world with Jesus Christ. They use Jesus Christ. He is a footnote in their messages, if he appears at all, just to soothe the consciences of any would-be Christians or lukewarm Christians or nominal Christians who want to feel like they're Christians. So these jokers use the name of Jesus as a footnote to make you feel somewhat comfortable. It is a racket. 13. This testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Plain talk doesn't hurt when an immortal soul is at stake. Rebuke them sharply. Don't coddle false teachers. Don't turn a blind eye to them. Don't pretend that they're not there. Don't say, live and let live. The only people who do that are people who are afraid. The only pastors and preachers who do that are cowards. And they love popularity. And they love money. They don't love Jesus. Live and let live. I'm not the judge. Really, rebuke them sharply. How are you going to rebuke someone sharply if you don't judge whether what they're doing is biblical or not? I'm not the smartest guy in the world. This isn't that difficult. Out of time. Continue studying with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. In case you haven't guessed, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. That's okay. This has been a faith ministry for 33 years. I teach the Word of God. You go back, my archives, 33 years, and you just study with me from the very beginning if you want to. You see, I've always taught the Word of God, verse by verse, in a simple, clear, concise, straightforward manner. You want to be a part of this ministry? Pray for me. Pray for God's word. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give. See ya.